We're going to continue, just started a couple weeks ago, our journey through the practical book or letter as it is of James. So if you want to turn to that, James chapter 1. But before I start, I thought about this quite a bit. And one of the reasons I never have really preached through a book, but allow the Holy Spirit to continue showing me different things each week, and sometimes I may have a mini series. But the reason is I learned years ago, and I try to incorporate in every sermon message the gospel. People come to church, many are often on the fence. And so the gospel needs to be preached and shared. And so I have that freedom much more when the Holy Spirit's guiding me. Not that He can't do it any other way, but I'm able to be sure that I've done my job to proclaim the gospel. So before I start in James this morning, I just want to touch on that. God calls us to salvation. Many people are going to try on their own to do good enough. Many of you are still thinking that you're being good enough, that there's some kind of system God has where you qualify by showing up at church enough, by doing a couple of ministries enough. It has nothing to do with our performance at all, and it never, ever will. So the message has to go to the church first. Please don't rely on what you're doing to save your soul. Because there's only one thing God has given to save our soul, and that is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that washes our sins away. He purchased our salvation for us because we can't afford it. We are poor when it comes to the price of a soul. Romans 3:22 begins by telling us there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has. No distinction. That means it's a level playing field. We don't go into the world and say, you need to be like us. We say, we're like you, but we believe in Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we can do nothing on our own to be good enough to be right with God, but are all subject to eternal suffering far from the presence of God. And so John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, God so loves us, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. God loves us, wants us to believe in and love Him. You know, it's funny, I'm looking around, I'm losing people on the basic gospel message because they go, we already know that, move on to the other stuff. It's troubling. We should be tuned in and go, maybe I missed something and maybe I should just pay attention one more time. I sure would hate to have missed something when God was speaking. God loves us and wants us to love Him. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God. You see that? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means He met the requirement that He set forth, and we cannot. Christ paid that price. That's why we praise Him. That's why we love Him. Because without Him, there's no hope. And we see there's no hope in the world. You see what that looks like? There should be great hope in the church, great joy. And it becomes concerning when we don't see that, doesn't it? Well, why isn't there? Are we just as hopeless as the rest? Or do we believe that God loved us and sent His only Son? And then Acts 4:11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's what God wants for you. He says the only way is, don't think by coming here that that qualified you. You're not going to stand before God and show Him your frequent flyer card. Went to church all these days. Because there's a lot of worn out pews around the world of people that aren't going to make it. So that's the gospel message. We've all sinned. God loves us and has made a way. And there's no other way, no other name but Jesus. All right, so we're continuing through our journey through the practical book of James, the letter. So far, we've learned of three imperatives in chapter 1. Hopefully, you're there right now. In verses 2 through 4, we've learned to count it all joy. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. So having a joyful attitude. We learned that we know that testing produces steadfastness. So we know, having an understanding heart. And we've learned to let steadfastness have its full effect. That is, having a surrendered will to God. This is a big one to overcome. We can believe in, we could go along with many things, but God says, I want you to surrender your will to me. And when He takes control, life is entirely different. Life is worth living, isn't it? Amen. Surrender our will to the work that God is doing within us and in our hearts and in our minds. So when we respond to these things in faith, and that is believing God, friends, faith is not believing in God, it's believing God. Believing what He says. Many people believe in God. But God wants us to believe what He says. Believe Him. That's what faith really is. If you've never had a definition for yourself, please use that. It's believing God, not believing in Him. And when we do have faith, we receive the true wisdom of God. Godly wisdom is what all born-again believers should desire. You should be here this morning saying, I'm here to get some more desire. Wisdom. I desire more wisdom. And God says, I'll give that to you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you ask, God wants to give it to you. Isn't that amazing? It really is. Some are going, sounds pretty good. Verse 4 ends with, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So is that all of us? Are we done? Anybody can raise their hand and say, I'm perfect and complete? Okay, good. Good. So to those who feel confused or frustrated by this very high goal of lacking in nothing, and it is a high calling, isn't it? We can never, honestly, we don't want to say, I'm lacking in nothing, I'm complete, I'm in progress, I'm a work in progress. But any of us that are struggling or getting frustrated by that, James wrote in verse 5, and that's where we're going to pick up today. Chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's the answer. That's not even complicated. But there's a qualifier. There's a prerequisite. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You see that? It will be given him. Ask, and it will be given. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. And this is the prerequisite, faith. With no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That is a troubling phrase right at the end. All right, let's pray before we pick this apart. Father, thank you again for today and for the opportunity we have to come together to worship you, to worship hand in hand, to seek desire and find unity amongst the body of Christ, and to be fed by your word, which as we saw at the beginning of this service, Lord, that we shall not live by bread alone, but by your word in every word. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for your word that changes hearts, that heals broken hearts, that strengthens the weak and gives victory to the poor. So, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit be here today. I pray the Holy Spirit guide me in each thought I have, each word I speak. Please have mercy on me as I don't feel worthy to declare your word, but you have called me to do just that. So you get all the glory for it, all the praise to you, and because of Jesus, in his name, amen. All right. We have to always remember when reading the Bible. How many of you actually have a Bible out right now? Don't raise your hand. But think about it. did you go into the Bible? Did you say, I need to really look at this and hear it? I want to be a part of this. Or are you just sitting by listening? It's a big difference. But any time that we are reading the Bible, that it's God's word, this is what God said, that is, this is what he has chosen to communicate to us. I'm sure God has an endless amount of wisdom and knowledge that he can share with us. But this is what he chose to communicate to us. This is all your and mine's little brains can handle. And it's quite a bit, isn't it? We study it and study it. I look around, I know some of you have studied this for years. And occasionally we find something new that God is telling us. Not new in the Bible, but it becomes new to us. There is nothing new under the sun, the word says. But this is what God wanted to say to us, his creation, about himself and about us. That's what this covers. This is about God and about us. It's written by people, but it was breathed out by God. And that breath is the Holy Spirit who inspired all to write these words. Amen. That is the breath of God. That same breath breathes in here. That same breath wants to speak to you and will. It's that breath, that voice that I heard the night I was saved. And I hope you as well. Or maybe the one who will hear him this morning. It is the Holy Spirit. And here, starting in verse 5, the Holy Spirit is addressing those of us who are mature enough to recognize that although we may have some wisdom, it's okay to think I've grown quite a bit. I have wisdom. I'm knowledgeable of the truth in God's word, and I apply it accurately as I should. But we recognize that we're still lacking the wisdom we need to hear and heed God's word to the point of spiritual maturity, completeness, perfection. What we find here is yet another imperative in verse 5, a fourth one if you're keeping notes. This tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, that we are to ask. Ask. If you're lacking the funds to pay your bills, can you just ask for that? Now, you're thinking along one line, but no, you can't. Go ahead, try it. I need $1,000 right now to pay some bills. I'm not getting, you know what I'm saying. No one's just going to hand you what you need if you just ask. That's why we have a thing called work. But with God, we don't have to work. He says, if you lack wisdom, if you acknowledge, if you recognize that you're lacking wisdom, you've looked at this, counted all joy in your trials, and you go, I can't. I'll tell you right now, you're lacking wisdom. That's the problem. And he says, if that's true, if that's you, and now I just covered a lot of people, many more that are watching today, they're going through trials, and they're going, I don't have the strength, I can't count it joy. There's a lack of something, and it's wisdom. And he says, if you recognize that's you, ask. Now that does seem simple, but it gets qualified. What are we doing when we ask God anything? We're praying. When we ask God anything, when we turn to God and begin to speak, we're praying. And James talks about this in chapter 4. And what he reveals is that some of us pray wrongly. He says in chapter 4, verse 2 at the end, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So it starts there. You don't ask. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. And we find this very often in prayer groups and circles. God, take away this trial. I don't want to go through it. God, fix this. God, make me better. Make me quit. He says, you're asking wrong because you just want to spend it on your passions. You're not asking for understanding. You're not asking for wisdom. You don't really want to know because it's too hard. But God says, if you do ask, and you ask without doubting, he's going to give generously. When we're going through these various trials talked about in verse 2, we often ask God to remove them, right? Take them away. Get them out, or deliver us, we say. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this evilness that has come upon me. Now, I know I say that in a fun way or funny way, but that's what it sounds like. God says, why don't you ask me for wisdom? Why don't you ask me to help you understand why you're going through this? This is what I've come to learn studying James more and more. Why am I going through things? God says, because I want to teach you something. the natural response is, well, can I learn this any other way? And God says, no. You can listen to 1,000 sermons, read the Bible from beginning to end 10 times. You have to ask me for wisdom, and I'll give you understanding of why this is happening. We should be asking God for wisdom. Amen. People in general love wisdom. We like to know. We like to understand what we know and how we can apply it to our lives. The book of Proverbs gives us evidence that the Jews received a great deal of wisdom from God through Solomon. It's a whole book of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. Job is considered a book of wisdom. Do we read those books often? Are we seeking wisdom but yet not looking in the right places? It is said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart. I'm really smart. While wisdom is the ability to put them together, I'm not that smart. See, we can know, but we have to know how to apply. We need to know how it works. What is God trying to do? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. So there's a lot of knowledge in churches, but it has to be properly used. And that's what God wants to do. So we find ourselves going through trials and temptations. And we want to know why. This is heavy, God. This is wearing me down, Lord. When you get it, it'll end. All of us know people who are educated fools. They have degrees. They got book smarts, but they can't make the simplest decisions for their life. They can't make practical, especially practical godly decisions. Thank you. Why do we need wisdom when we're going through trials? How's that going to help us? I'm going through something. Well, as I said, we ask for strength or grace or deliverance. We should ask for wisdom that we won't waste the opportunities that God is giving us to grow in spiritual maturity. Because that's what's right before us. You're right on the verge of learning something new, of growing in spiritual maturity. And we want God to take it away instead of saying, hold my hand through this. Help me get through this. It's getting really difficult. Wisdom will help us to understand how we are to use the circumstances for our good and for God's glory, embracing them and not running away from them. Far too many believers run from their troubles. We should embrace them. We should call on one another. We should pray together. We should stand side by side and get through them. We're afraid to, aren't we? We don't like to open up to each other that much. But God says that's exactly what you should be doing. Find a spirit-filled brother or sister. Work together. This is a workshop for mature Christians. James goes on to explain not only what to ask God for, wisdom, but he includes how to ask God. He says we are to ask in faith. That's a word that gets thrown around a lot. I got faith. I believe in God. That's not what faith is, as I said. We're even assured that we do not have to be afraid to ask. God's not to be feared when we come to him as he being our Father. When we come to him as little children, how do you act when the little children come to you? You pick them up. You smile at them, don't you? You talk a little goofy talk. But what you do, you want to help them. And that's how God looks at us. See, we look in the mirror and we go, well, you're awful and you're old. And God says, you're a little child in my eyes. I want to scoop you up and I want to give you everything you need. But he never forces that on us. He never says you have to have this. He says, I want you to have it. His hand's out. His hand's out right now. He's telling us right here, you want wisdom? You want to know why you're going through what you're going through? You want to see what I'm working out? I want to give it to you. And often we just want to run. God is anxious to answer us. He doesn't scold us for asking him for such a thing. That's why it says in verse 5, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Generously. Not even holding back. The moment you ask God for that wisdom, he goes, I'll give you. I'll pour it out. You know what generously is? We know how to give, right? And then there's some that give generously. Some people say, well, I give this amount. And others go, I give 10 times that amount. Because it's a generous outpouring. You ask somebody for something in the world, like I did earlier, you might scrape up $1,000 and give it to me. But you wouldn't go as far as pouring out $10,000 or $20,000. That's what God does. You say, God, can I have a little wisdom? He's like, I'm backing up the dump truck. I'm going to unload some wisdom if that's what you really want. Let him ask. Verse 6, let him ask in faith. With no doubting, the greatest enemy to answer prayer is unbelief. Not unbelief in God or even in Jesus. That's not the unbelief that we talk about here. It's unbelief that God wants to give to us generously. Even right now, some will be struggling with this. Well, I know it says that, but there's no buts. Faith is a difficult thing to explain that one only knows when they practice it. I read the Word of God. I believe what God says. So it has to begin with, do I even believe that is the Word of God? And this is where a lot of people fall short. This is where the church is beginning to fracture and even crumble. Because a lot of messages are going out that, well, it's inspired by God. It's got some godly stuff in it. It is either the whole Word of God or none at all. When I first got saved, that's what I came to. I was either going to study and learn God through the Bible, or I wasn't going to do anything different ever again. I would just say, I believe. I'll take that gift of Jesus Christ and hope it works out in the end. But when I prayed, God said, no, this is my Word. It starts off with some very basic information. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Found out how I got here. And it finishes with the way things are going to be according to God's plan. And that's the word that's used, amen. So be it. It is established. God has established these things. They're going to happen. And so when we believe in Him, or believe Him, we are exercising faith. He compares doubting believers to waves of the sea. And this is a great illustration. If you've ever been on the ocean, you know, a couple of years ago, a group of guys from the church went out fishing on a charter boat. And we were looking forward to it. We bought tickets in advance. There was a big group of us that went. It turned out to be the worst weather day of the year. The captain even said, he goes, this is the worst weather ever. And we're like, oh, so you're going to cancel? He goes, no, we never cancel. I'll tell you, there was more chum in that water that day. But I get this illustration right here. Those waves were just splashing 10, 12 feet high. I thought we'd sink. And there's people out there fishing. That's how it was. I don't want to illustrate the other things I saw, but it was. But if we can get that way physically on a boat, how are we spiritually? Are we tossing around and getting sick? Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. We're turning green. And he says, you're like waves of the sea. They shoot up one minute, they plummet down the next. Suzanne and I love the beach, the sun, the sand, the water. One thing we've learned through our many visits is to never turn your back on the waves. You'd be standing there, smile, say cheese, splash your face down in the water. I've been knocked down many times. They're down and calm 1 minute, and then suddenly they crash over your head. It's the same thing spiritually. If you doubt, that's what's going on. And we wonder, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in my life? Because that's what the waves are doing. 1 minute you're high, oh, great day at church, message was something else. Next day a trial comes and you crumble. Take it away. The wave just buried you. And that's the picture he's trying to give us here. It's the same for the double-minded man, he says. Faith says yes. Unbelief says no. Then doubt comes and says yes 1 minute, no the next. And we go back and forth. We need to stand firm in our faith. That's a phrase we use in church, isn't it? Stand firm in your faith. Be confident in God. Don't waver. And sometimes you tell people that, they go, I know. You know, so then why aren't you doing it? Well, you don't understand. My situation is different than everybody else's. But you know, God covered that when he had James write, trials of various kinds. Everything fits in there, doesn't it? The easiest trial to the hardest trial. It was doubt that made Peter sink in the waves as he was walking on the water to Jesus. If you look at Matthew 14, I'm not going there, but that's where Jesus, they're on the boat, and Jesus walks out, and Peter in faith says, tell me to come out there. See, we're like that. We're like, I want to do it, God. He says, all right, let's do it. We're like, okay, I'm doing it. And Peter went out there, and we know what happened. If you don't, I'll share it with you. He began to look around. His walk by faith suddenly became a walk by sight. He says, wait a minute. People don't walk on water. These waves are going to bury me. I don't even know how deep this is, and there could be a shark. Is that a shark? And he crumbled right there before Jesus. Remember, in the presence of Christ, Jesus inviting him to come out. And he begins his journey in faith, and then immediately he loses it. And what happens? He almost drowns because of it. Friends, we have to take this into account. When we step out in faith, we need to stay believing God. God says, I won't let you go. I'm going to see this through for you. I'm sorry if it's going to be a little difficult and painful, but I'm never going to leave you, ever. I'm going to stick by your side through every tear, through every pain. I'm not going to go away from you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The same thing we see here in James. Why did you doubt? Why do we doubt? I ask myself, why do I doubt? Because the world offers us a lot of things that are shiny. There's other things that draw our attention. That's why we're told that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. You need to put blinders on, put blinders on. We have a couple of horse people here right now. Patty's back from Pennsylvania. Are you here for the winter? Praise the Lord. But you put blinders on your horse, don't you? So they don't get distracted? Right. And that's what faith helps us do. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? It almost cost his life. He could have drowned if Jesus didn't grab him. So this section ends with verse 7. For that person must not suppose, I'm back in James, excuse me. James 1, 7. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow. Yeah. These are verses we just skip across and be like, not me. He says you mustn't think that. If you're not walking in total faith, then you mustn't think that you'll get anything from God. And it's not to say you'll never get anything. He's just saying, just go back a step and trust me. Believe every word I say. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And so when we do, we are exercising faith, and then we can suppose that we'll receive something from God. What can we suppose we'll receive when we ask in faith? What we ask for. And here it's wisdom. Wisdom's a powerful tool. Far too many Christians are immature because they're lacking this very thing. They've got the knowledge. They've got the wherewithal to go to church and serve. They're looking like Christians, and there's a big bankrupt spot in the wisdom department. And God says, just ask. Ask in faith, and I'll give it to you. So that person must not assume that God will give him anything since he's literally a split person. Look at this word here translated double-minded. It's dipsychos. Now, I may not be saying the Greek word exactly right. Forgive me. Dipsychos is two words, dis and psyche, and literally means two souls or two selves. Yeah, we have one foot in the world, we say, and one foot in heaven. That's double-minded. God says you need to be on that narrow path. You need to keep your focus. And friends, I know it's hard. I'm struggling. You're struggling. Keep our focus. It's not even a weekly thing or a daily thing, but isn't it hour by hour, moment by moment? It is. Nothing wrong with that. Don't grow weary. The Bible says don't grow weary of doing good. It's not going to last forever. Nothing lasts forever. There is something in that song, though. Never mind. No. No, yeah. That's fine. I love being amongst my peers. The sad and final condition is that this person is unstable, and look at it, unstable in all his ways. So his or her lack of faith causes instability in every area of their life. And see, that's what happens. And the person eventually just drops out. There's instability. They got their foot one on each side, and you can't stand that way forever. We need to make decisions. We need to make decisions for the Lord. We need to ask God for wisdom. Unstable in all his ways. It doesn't have to stay that way, and that's the good news. Let me just try to bring that out a little bit. The good news is it doesn't have to stay that way. If you're sitting there this morning going, oh, no. Oh, no, that's me. I've got a problem in this area, this area, this area. Is that what's going on? It probably is. God says, stop right there and ask for wisdom. I'll show you why you're going through this, and I'll show you what is going to come out of this. And then you can rejoice about it. See, if you know good's coming, isn't there a reason to rejoice? It doesn't matter, does it? You ever been on a flight to a vacation? I've gone out to California many times in my life, and I've been through some really turbulent flights. But I know on the other side of all that turbulence, I'm going to be landing where my family is, and I got a week of time to spend with them. Well, I know at the end of this turbulence, I'm going to be with my family of God in the kingdom of heaven forever. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so I can go through this. And God says, that's what I want to show you. And not only are you going to get through it, you're going to come out better as a result. And not better at the end. Let's stop this religious idea of, oh, in the end it'll all be better. God does want it to be better today. God does want you to live a very good life right now. A life of peace, a life of joy. God help me. So the good news is, ask God. He says, and I'll generously give it to you without reproach. We're going to move on to verse 9. Next he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now that sounds strange, but let me go through the whole thing and in its context. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Wow. The one who asks God for wisdom in faith to understand and rejoice in his trials must also have hope in God and in nothing else. Now, I want to emphasize that and in nothing else. You know, you can't say, well, I have hope in God, but also I'm hoping that this works out. Just hope in God. Let God work it out for you. And if it doesn't come to pass the way you wanted it to, rejoice anyway. We all have things that we desire and that we'd like to see work out a certain way. That's okay. God has given us that. But we have to give in to what He knows is perfect and good for us. Because He knows exactly what you need. I'd like to think I know what I need. If that were true, then life would be simple on the outside, wouldn't it? And for people in the world, it seems like that. But the struggle on the inside is, I have no idea what I'm doing. I hope this works. The one who asks understanding, rejoicing, has to have hope in God and nothing else. So whatever our social or economic position is, the believer must see the eternal advantages of what's happening. That's why he just talks about the two different types of people. The lowly brother, in humble circumstances, can boast in his high standing spiritually. You may be poor, you may not have things of the world, but you can boast in the fact that you are a child of God. You're sealed by the blood of Christ, but by the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life is already given to you. I love those thoughts. My name is written in a book. Jesus went to prepare a place for me. And I have a new name coming. A couple of people went, what? God likes changing names. Our parents give us a name. God says, I'm going to call you this. Which is fine. As long as I hear Him call my name, I don't care what it is. But the lowly brother can boast in his high spiritual standing. while the one who is rich can boast in his human frailty. He may have all the world's riches, but he can also boast in knowing he has nothing else. That's what this is talking about here. The one that recognizes his wealth isn't going to do anything for him. You know, I like to often cite Steve Jobs, who died worth $40+ billion. Died of pancreatic cancer, just like the poor guy. Couldn't save himself. The money didn't matter. But that person believes in Christ, can believe or boast in his human frailty and say, I can't do it. I trust in Jesus. You know, I remember the first time I heard this, and I was really surprised. The founder of JCPenney, and I'm guessing his name's JCPenney. I don't recall. It may or may not be. But he was Christian, and he was a very devout believer. And it was said that when he started JCPenney, he began to give tithing from the proceeds of his company. And as it grew, he began to give more. And it said that he would increase it 10% each time, and that by the end of his life, he was giving 90% of his income to God's work. Wow. And, you know, quite honestly, if you're making $50 million a year, $5 million is plenty to live off of. And I don't know the numbers, but he boasted in his frailty. He recognized that his success and his name and his money wasn't going to do anything for him in heaven. If you arrive in heaven with all those credentials, you're just going to get a head wagon. Escalator's over there. Escalator. All right. No matter how rich or socially prominent a person might be, he's going to pass away. And that's what that means here. It says, it doesn't say his riches will pass away, as I saw in a commentary. What it says in verse 10 is the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Yeah. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but you're going to die one day. He will pass away. So those things are just going to stay behind. Wealth, no matter how great, is not eternal. It withers away like a flower in the hot sun. Fame will go away. Eventually it fades. Hope in the eternal is the clear evidence of believing faith. Hope in the eternal. And that's what this portion talks about. Do you have hope in God? Is your hope in Him? Yeah, we're going to say yes, and that's good. Practice it. But really, think about it and ask God yourself, is my hope really in you? Do I look to you for hope? Because that is our only hope. That is our only hope. And that's why we have words like hopeless, and we see the world, we say they're hopeless. Well, of course they are. Without Christ, what is there? We all meet the same end. If you still hear at that point, the last thing you're going to hear is a zipper going zzz. And everybody hears that same thing. I'm sorry, I love doing that to you guys. Hope is the evidence of believing faith. Now the final thing here in verse 12, and this is the final in this portion and for today. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. See, James returns back to this theme of trials and testings and temptation. It says, for when he has stood the test, now we're on the other side of it. When he's completed it, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to who? To those who love him. Wow, wait a minute. We have something brand new just came in. Yeah, we had faith. We had hope. We had knowing, letting, counting, asking, and all of a sudden, he's going to give it to those who love him. Because that's what God's looking for. Like I said earlier, I say it often, God loves us. He loves the world. That's what the word declares. And that's not the world, if you're making some imagination of the world of believers. It's the world, the people of the world he loves. And he says, those who love him back. And that's just the simple difference. A non-believer just doesn't love God back. They don't want to believe him. Even some who say, oh, I believe in God, don't love him. That's why Jesus said in that day they'll come saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. We didn't love each other. I loved you. I poured my blood out for you, but you never loved me. I didn't ask you to do all those things. I asked you to love me first. And so that's what James is bringing out here. Love for God enables believers who meet various trials to rest confidently in Him. When you love somebody, don't you take comfort in their presence? Yeah, do you like to cuddle up with your loved one? And you trust them? Yeah. And when we love God, that's what we do. We trust Him. Love is the spiritual force behind these imperatives. When God tells us to do something, love is what's going to drive you to be able to do that. I'm going to do this. I am going to count it all joy because I love God and He said I should. Plain and simple. I love God, so I'm going to let steadfastness have its work in me. I love God, so I'm going to believe that if I ask Him for faith, He's going to generously pour it out to me. Our steadfastness reveals just how much we love God. And if we love God, we have no problem counting, knowing, letting, and asking. So we're given a promise here. It says, for when He has stood the test, He will receive the crown of life. When the test is over, guess what you get? Now, I want to be really careful about this, because a lot of you go, well, I've been through a lot of bad stuff in my life. But did you stand firm? Because that's what He says here. When He has stood the test, not complained all the way through it, worried all the way through it, fearful all the way through it, pulling all of His own resources all the way through it, but standing firm in God's Word all the way through it. That's what He's talking about here. So don't think, you know, well, I've been through stuff, so I must be that person. I must have a few crowns. So go check my closet. God says, if you stood firm, if you stood the test, yes, then you'll receive the crown of life. This crown, as it's described, consists of life. Or it is, the crown is life. And it may be understood that this crown is life right now. In its fullness, in its completeness. When you go through a test, don't you come out better? Aren't you a different and better person? Aren't you able to handle circumstances and help others handle the circumstances? Absolutely. Those of us that stand by others have gone through these things, and so we're able, we can tell them, look, if you're going to make it, I'll pray with you. I'll cry with you. I'll do everything necessary to be with you just like Christ does. And then together we'll rejoice. So we can understand this crown of life to be right now in its fullness or completeness. Once we withstand the trial. But however, I want to give the other side of that really quick. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read this. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And at the end of the verse, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there is referring to eternal life. But I believe each time we get through a trial, that we stand the test, God gives us a crown of life. We can rejoice in it. And in the end, He will give us eternal life. So asking for wisdom with faith towards God, verses 6 through 8, asking for wisdom with faith towards God, hope in God, verses 9 through 11, and love for God, verse 12, brings not only the blessing of wisdom, but also the blessing of new life and forever life. Amen. That's what God wants to give you. To have the right attitude in trials, we have to see the advantages of our trials. And that's going to close out this section. We need to see the advantages of our trials to have the right attitude. If you love God, then trust God. Ask Him for help, and He will generously help you. Do not doubt or waver, but withstand the test, and you'll be blessed with the crown of life now and forever. Amen. That was rocking, Pastor Mike. All right, let's stand up. Stand up and stretch a little bit. Take a breath. We're going to receive communion. We're going to remember, as Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. And we'll praise God one more time with song. I really like this song. He is here. And don't you know He's here? If you know He's here, draw near to Him. He said, I'll draw near to you. If you don't know He's here, He is. And He wants to minister to your heart today. So I'm going to go back to the beginning. If you're here and you say, you know what, I need to be saved. I thought I was, or I was about to be. I want to come up. I want to pray for that. Then please do that right away, and then we'll receive communion together. Otherwise, let me move this out of the way. Go ahead. All right. You want to let them get elements first, or you want to say some words? See, you brought the word. Okay. Very good. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. What a joy it is to know that these words were not just some man who was trying to write a bestseller, but an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who was filled with the Holy Spirit, whose breath drove him to write the very words from God's mind. And so we look at these and we value them and we trust them. We believe you, Lord. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would learn to count it all joy when they meet various trials. That they would know that you are working a great work in them, building endurance, patience, and steadfastness. And that very thing will make us complete and perfect. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for feeding us today. As we now remember that you did give us your only begotten Son, we remember what he did for us, how he laid his life down, how he went to that cross in our place. He shed his blood, the only acceptable blood, for it was unblemished. And we just thank you that through him we have everlasting life and that we will one day be with him forever and ever. Yes. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.